Can I encourage you to keep your Bibles ready? Probably if you want to keep them opened, where we're going to go first is Matthew 23. Welcome to those on live stream. My name's Rick, and it's part of the staff team here. And we've been working through a series that flows from a book called Deeper, written by a guy called Dane Ortlund. And I want to ask you a question that I think gets us into the thinking of the book. How are you going with godliness? I'm not asking, are you a Christian? I'm not asking, are you saved? Have you been saved? I'm not asking that question. I'm asking, as a Christian, how are you going with putting into practice what you say you believe? What are your struggles in living a life worthy of the gospel? So I'm assuming you're a Christian. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, please yarn to us about that later. You might like to ask, what's the difference between just being a good person and being a Christian? And a subtle hint is go back to the memory verse, but we can do that later. Paul says that he, as a Christian, struggles with godliness. In Romans chapter 7, he says he does what he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do what he does want to do. Hope you followed that one. What a wretched man am I. Now, you might not write yourself off with the same verbal conclusions, although you probably should if you're anything like me. But Paul is acknowledging that he is a person who has been saved who struggles with godliness. You see, not one of us here, no matter how long you've been a Christian, is even remotely perfect. Regardless of the face you put on this morning as you walked into church. Regardless of, well, anything. When we're honest with ourselves, we might not use the words that Paul uses, but we struggle with our own wretchedness. And that's very discouraging, isn't it? Have you been discouraged in Christian living? I think anyone who's serious about godliness has been discouraged in Christian living. I certainly have. As I don't do what I do want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, I struggle. And our series is helping me and you think through how do we make real change in our lives as real sinners so that we might win that struggle. Or be better at that struggle, let's put it that way. Today, I hope you get some really practical help in thinking through what it means to live that in that real struggle. In a way, for the last 3 weeks, we haven't been what you might, or 4 weeks, sorry, you might not have thought we were all that practical. And my deliberate attempt is not to give you a whole pile of advice over the last 4 weeks, but to allow you to reflect on the truths that we looked at, so that you might have a heart that is shaped by truth, reality of who God is and what he's done. We will get practical. And in a way, we're going to start that today. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we pray that your word might keep shaping us, and the great truths of the gospel might be our rock-solid foundation. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help me to be clear. We pray that your word will speak to our hearts through the work of your Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that we will realize that we're not isolated individuals, but we are part of a body that should spur one another on in godliness and living for Jesus. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. I've sort of talked about a difference that exists in the life of Christians. The first one is that you have been saved. And the next difference is that you seek to live a life worthy of the gospel. And because churches have been around for a long time, they've got great big words to describe that difference. One of them is called justification. That's the one-off event in my life and your life if you're a Christian that took place that made you just as if you'd never sinned. You might have seen me use this example, this hand illustration, a number of times. I hope by now that if you've been part of our church family for a long time, you can repeat this same hand illustration yourself. There is a reason why I keep using it. This hand represents me, or you. And just for the sake of the illustration, God represents the roof. And you'll have to imagine I'm taller and I can actually reach the roof. This is, you'll have to pretend, is not God's word right at this very moment, but it's just a book that refers to everything that I've ever done that is upsetting to God. That's called sin. Or the things that I've not done that God really wanted me to do. It would be a very thick book if you had written down everything that I'd ever, all my sin in it, lots and lots. My sin cuts me off from God. And for the purpose of the illustration, this hand represents Jesus. And Jesus lived in perfect relationship with his Father. And on the cross, Jesus paid the debt of my sin, wiped away the guilt of my sin, and made me justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And that restores my relationship with God for all eternity. There's a simple way of remembering what justified is all about. Jesus has justified me and you. And the other big word that Christians have come up with is called sanctification. That is just living a life worthy of the gospel. I'm going to use those big words and then try and remember each time to translate them roughly. It's an ongoing thing sanctification is in my life and your life, because every day I struggle with sin, don't I? And I want to live a life worthy of the gospel. It's long, it is gradual, and I'll be in the process of being sanctified for the rest of my life. Justification is one-off. Sanctification is lifelong, and both are essential. Let me give you an idea of what sanctification looks like using a house diagram. You can see, this is my house diagram, if we can go on to the next one. You can see why I am not an architect and why I am not into design. This is the floor plan of my life. It's very simplistic because, well, you just needed to get the idea. You didn't need to know the name of all the rooms. When you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, I did the red arrow bit. That is, I let Jesus in the front door. And I said to Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. I want you to run my life. I want to live my life your way, whichever language you used. And for the rest of my life, I'm trying to renovate the rooms. So when I let Jesus in the front door, that's called justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Jesus is now in. And then I want to think through the rest of my life and what does it mean in my life to live a life worthy of the gospel. And that's a lifelong process, isn't it? It is for me and it is for you. There's another way that you can see the difference between justification and sanctification, being made just as if you'd never sinned and living a life worthy of the gospel, or renovating your house, the house of your life. Don't think I'm into Better Homes and Gardens. Gradual change, long-term change, that is the process of living a life worthy of the gospel, sanctification. Now, how is it that we can get better at the process of renovation? That's really the purpose of our series. How is it that I can get better at living a life worthy of the gospel? How can I pursue real change in how I live? Now, here's the answer, just in case I get boring and you tune out. Well, I will get boring and you might tune out. Once you've accepted what Jesus has done on the cross to pay the debt of your sin and restore your relationship with God, you don't go through the process of renovation by finding a real beaut little program that Christians can put together so that you would be reminded, maybe set an alarm every 5 minutes saying, don't sin, Rick. Don't sin, Rick. Don't sin, Rick. Or read your Bible more, Rick. Read your Bible more, Rick. Or whatever it's going to be. Turn off the computer, Rick. Turn off the TV, Rick. That instead of having that as my reminder all the time, the process of sanctification happens when I am reminded of the great joy and the great hope that justification brings. So the process of me living a life worthy of the gospel happens as I'm reminded what it is that Jesus has done for me, as I dwell in the truth that I have been justified. There you go, there's a simple answer. You can tune out if you really want to, but you should be asking, where does it say that in the Bible? Or maybe you want to ask before that, what do you really mean and where does it say that in the Bible? How do you grow spiritually? Have a look at Matthew, that Matthew 23 passage. You see, the Pharisees were really keen on growing spiritually. They were really, 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 really wanting to live a life worthy of a follower of Yahweh. But what did they do? Well, they do the same that we do. They just changed the outside. They wrote laws to make them look good. We might have had laws in our history or in our current. You know, what you've got to look like and see, look like and think like and act like when you turn up to church on Sunday morning. We like to change our outward appearance. You might think it's impossible when it comes to me, but anyhow, I'm working on it. The more spiritual I look is dependent on the more the outward look. I could tell you that I have read the Bible more or done this or worked harder at. And the Pharisees wrote lots of laws to make me do that. And Jesus says, you bunch of hypocrites, first clean the inside. Verse 26, he's talking about the cups and dishes as are looking at their lives. And then the outside will also be clean. See, the Pharisees thought you could just change the outside. That's all that mattered. And later on, Jesus describes them as, you whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're full of dead bones on the inside. Jesus didn't hold back, did he? He's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild here, is he? He's Jesus actually pointing out the reality of eternity or the failure of the Pharisees who really thought they were God's people, their complete failure to hear God's word and to heed God's word. And in fact, we're told, listen to what they teach, but don't listen to anything they do. Don't do what they do. And we often do. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Write more rules about what that means. And that's how we think we grow spiritually. And the other problem we have when we think like that is that we know what we're really like. So you can see my outside and think, wow, Rick's got this Jesus stuff made. But on the inside, well, Jesus did get it right, didn't he? We're just like dead bodies on the inside. We know what we're like. We know our failings and our struggles. And the thing that we've struggled at day after day, week after week, year after year, raises its ugly head again and we fall for it again. We often think that our status before God is based on the things that we do. And we think, I've been struggling with that for years. And how could God ever love me? How could God ever want to be part of my life? Why would I ever come to church when they might find out what I'm really like on the inside? We try and make ourselves right with God by the things that we do. Now that's called justification by works, making yourself just as if you'd never sinned. And remember, let's go to Galatians chapter 2, what Galatians says about that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, if you think you can make yourself right with God by the things that you do, then Jesus died for nothing. If you think you can make yourself right with God by the things that you do, by your own efforts, if you think that process of sanctification can happen through your own efforts, then Jesus died for nothing. So when we're assessing our status before God, we need to remind ourselves very clearly how it is that we've been made right with God. We have been made just as if we'd never sinned, entirely, 100% that means, through the work of Jesus on the cross. It's all too easy for us to become Pharisees, isn't it? And it's all too easy for us just to be worried about changing our external appearances when the real problem is on the inside. And if we realize that, then we will know the goodness or the means by which we can pursue a life worthy of the gospel, make real change in our lives. We can grow spiritually. Instead of doing it our way, we can pursue it doing it God's way. What we want to do, when it comes to growing spiritually, write laws. Do you keep the Ten Commandments? The number of times I've been told by people who think they're Christians that they keep the Ten Commandments is huge. I said, that's fascinating. What's the first one? Do you know, to this day, no one's been able to repeat the first one to me? Well, it's very hard to keep the Ten Commandments if you don't know what this is, what the first one is. Don't go and have a quick look. God's laws are really good, by the way. The commandments are absolutely wonderful. But what did the commandments do? They expose me. They make it very obvious that I desperately need Jesus. The Ten Commandments make it very obvious that this book is very thick and there's nothing I can do to fix that problem, and the Ten Commandments and every other law that's ever been put in the Bible remind me that I desperately need someone else to come along and fix my problem. The law is good. How am I going to be obedient to that law? Well, let me go back to what I said is the answer. My obedience to God's law is fueled and nurtured when I am reminded what Jesus has done already for me on the cross. My relationship with God has already been transformed, and that being reminded of that nurtures and fuels my godliness. Let's have a look at what the Bible says. So you need to look. Turn open to Galatians again now. Galatians chapter 2. I keep using my Bible for that hand illustration and close it up each time. Anyhow, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. I think that was page 69. Peter, let me summarise it very briefly. I won't read it out. You had it read before. Peter is a mature follower of Jesus. Just in case you don't know, that's Peter the Apostle. He's a mature Christian. He's the leader in the church. He's been saved. He's been made just as if he'd never sinned. He's been justified. But Peter has a problem with godliness. How amazing. He has a problem with sanctification. And Paul addresses Peter's problem. And Paul does not say, Peter, you need to love others more. Peter, you need to allow the Spirit to work in your life. Or Peter, you need the second blessing. Let me show you how. What is Peter's problem? His problem with ungodliness, his lack of gospel-driven change, or maybe that you use the language I used before, his problem with sanctification, has to be reminded that he's already been justified. Have a look at verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The solution, Peter, is remember you're justified already. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Peter, remember, your relationship with God has been restored. You have been made just as if you'd never sinned, only through the work of Jesus, not by works of the law. Peter, remember that, and that will drive your godliness. That will drive the process of sanctification in your life. That will drive living a life worthy of the gospel, Peter. Even the great apostle Peter struggled with godliness. Don't put him on a pedestal. He's just like us. Peter struggled with godliness, and Peter needed to be reminded, remember what Jesus has done already. Why did Peter struggle with godliness? Go back to verse 12. He was fearful of what the people might think of him. His ungodly behaviour is because he was afraid of what others think of him. How true is that of us? Peter is no different to me and to you. So often our actions, when we pursue godly living, is purely driven by what other people think of us. And real change will happen in my life when I realise what Jesus has already made me like on the inside. He has changed, he has transformed, he has fixed the problem of my sin once and for all. And when I get a deeper understanding of what Jesus has done for me, that will be the foundation that fuels and nurtures a living a life worthy of the gospel. Is it just in Galatians that Paul says this? No, go to Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul is eager to go to a church in Rome. That's a church, a bunch of Christians, people who have been saved and justified. And what is he going to do when he gets there? He's not going to come with a new program to take them to the next level of godliness. He says, when he gets there, he's eager to preach the gospel to them. Why? Because Paul is reminding them that they're a constant reminder of what Jesus has done on the cross for us is what will fuel our godliness, our process, our change in sanctification. Or in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul again is speaking to the church in Colossae, and he's urging them, people who've already been saved, who are justified, urging them, don't move from the hope that is held out in the gospel. Why? Because the hope that's held out in the gospel is to be the thing that fuels and nurtures their godliness as his people. That's what the Bible says about the problem. Why? Why will knowing the gospel be the answer to my struggle with sin? Well, even though I change the outside, I really do know what I'm like on the inside. I am honest enough with myself to do that. And so when I know what I'm like on the inside and I only plan to change the outside, what happens for me, and I think for you, is that we put game face on. We medicate ourselves. We appear godly, even though we're not actually godly on the inside. A couple of months ago, we were looking in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 starts with a long list of vices. And we think it's talking about everyone else, but it's talking about people in church just possibly like us. And it says that we have the appearance of godliness. You see, we can change an awful lot to make it appear that we're godly, can't we? We can do things in order to win the approval of others. We can pass that off as godly behaviour. That's what Peter did. I think that's probably what I do and what you might do as well. And when I realise that God has come to me and made me just as if I'd never sinned, guess what I don't need to do? Win your approval. I already have it from God. I don't need to know to put on game face. The process of me living a life worthy of the gospel, of you living a life worthy of the gospel, can start from being honest and real. It flows from how God sees me, not how you see me. What a wonderful truth that is. What's the sin that you're struggling with? Of course, you don't want to say that. The last thing in the world. I've got it on the internet, by the way. No, sorry, that's the wrong way to put it, isn't it? I've got it on the data projector. You'd want to turn away if I had the one that you or I was struggling with. The list is endless. Because if we're serious about godly living, we're all struggling with something, aren't we? If you're not struggling with anything, might I suggest you're probably not serious about godly living. You struggle with porn? Do you struggle with adultery? Or as Jesus said, lust, that really is adultery. What have you done? You've made sex your idol. The God that you pursue over Yahweh. You're finding approval in what you're looking at. Comfort in porn or lust or adultery. What do you need to break that cycle as a starting point? You need to know that you have been approved by God already, that you don't need to look for approval in anything else, that you're loved by him. You don't need comfort in anyone or anything else. Now, you might be thinking, oh, but I still need to put something on the computer or at least turn it off or put it in a public place. Yeah, you probably do, by the way. But your starting point has to be this, that you are right in the eyes of God, you have approval before God because Jesus has made you right. And if you move on from that, or you go past that, you'll just have a whole pile of laws that you have to keep, and you won't be reminded of the foundation that any law needs to flow from. Now, you all wanted me to speak about sex and the problem of sex because it's not really the one that you and I have. It's the one that someone else has. What about the problem of greed? I believe that 100% of Christians in the West probably should be struggling against the problem of greed. So this one may be right up your alley. When you struggle with the problem of greed, or when you should be struggling against the problem of greed, what do you need to know? That things are not your idol. That Jesus has already paid the debt of your sin. That you have been made just as if you'd never sinned. And you don't need to seek comfort and pleasure and status in the things that you own. Or maybe the things that you lease because you wanted to get around the word own. Or maybe the things that you rent or borrowed. Because all of those things are going to perish, aren't they? They're going to be stolen, they'll rust away, they'll spoil, or they'll be taxed. Your status, my status, our pleasure, our hope, our comfort is found in this reality, that we have been made justified. And if we're reminded of that, we don't need to pursue all the other things, do we? We are valued in the way that God sees us and how he loves us. That event of justification happened when you were saved. Don't ever move past it, though. It was a one-off event, but keep dwelling on that one-off event. Keep reminding yourself of that one-off event and allow the fact that your relationship with God has been made just as if you'd never sinned, allow that to become the foundation that you pursue any change in godliness. Otherwise, it's law and works. And if it's law and works, then Jesus died for nothing. Why don't I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, it's on the outside, it's all too easy to grade ourselves, present ourselves as someone who's right before you, and we know what we're like on the inside, and we feel that just doing more things and writing more laws will just make it better. Lord, help us to dwell and soak in on the truth that we have been made just as if we'd never sinned. Through what Jesus has done on the cross, his death and resurrection has wiped away our guilt and paid our debt, restored our relationship with you so we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Lord, they are words that we can say. But Lord, make it a truth that we dwell on. A rock foundation that we then build our lives as followers of you on. So that we don't fall into the trap of thinking the things that we do is what makes us right with you. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.